I want to invite you to go in your Bible to Philippians 3. And I want to begin by reading there together from Philippians 3. I'm hoping over the course of the year this is going to be a familiar text to our church family. Maybe you'll remember back in January, we said that our congregational theme for 2021 would come from the text down at verse 14. Would you peek there? Verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're thinking about that this year. And this morning, we're going to work a little bit more in developing that theme. And to help us do that, I actually want to read the whole chapter, not right here up front, but by the time we get done, we'll have gone through the whole thing. But I want to read the first portion of this. And as we do, in true Tumlinson fashion, I'm going to ask you to grab a couple of words that I hope will help you wrap your mind around at least what Paul is saying in a portion of this text. Pay special attention to verses 7 and 8, would you? And watch for the word gain and how he uses that. And watch also for the word loss. And then we'll come back and work that a little bit in the time we have to study together today. So I'm beginning in verse number 1. Will you start with me there? This is Philippians 3, verse 1, where Paul writes, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but, and here it is, I press on, so that I may lay hold of that which for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Let's pause right there and think about what we have. I want to call special attention, as I said, down to verses 7 and 8, and to think about those two words, gain and loss. And here's what I'd like you to think about first. As I read especially verse 7, one of the things I see in this text here in Philippians 3 is that sometimes we must lose in order to gain. Do you see that in verse 7? I think Paul says that. In order to gain, to work it backwards, he said he had to lose. What does that mean? Well, back up a little bit. Notice in verses 5 and 6, all the advantages Paul enjoyed as a Jew. He had an impressive Jewish resume, and he shares that with us. And yet what he goes on to say is that if he was to have Jesus, all that was going to have to be left behind. He would have to let go of that. There was no advantage to that in Christ. He couldn't hang on to Judaism and those impressive Jewish credentials and gain Christ. And so if he was going to gain, he was going to have to lose. Does that make sense? Do you see that? And as I pondered that, it occurred to me that that's sort of what life is like sometimes, isn't it? I think we experience that all the time, the loss that is required to gain. I thought, for example, about last summer when we were trying to buy a house here in the Houston area. We looked at lots of houses. Earl and Cindy can tell you about that. Lots and lots of houses all over the area. And we even found some houses that we liked. We found some houses that had some features we liked that the house we ultimately bought didn't have. And if you bought a house before, you know how that works, right? You look at a lot of different ones, and then you just find that one that may not have everything, but it has more than any of the other choices. And so we settled on that one, and we bought that house. We gained, right? But it was a game that came with a loss. Do you see it? Because when we settled on that one and we began making all the arrangements to buy it and we went through that process, once we had settled that, all the other ones were off the table. I mean, folks, we were only buying one house, okay? So when we pick that one, all the others are gone. Those aren't options anymore. In order to gain, we have to lose. Does that make sense? Do you see that? And then I got to thinking more about that, and it occurred to me that marriage is kind of like that. Though I will tell you, I say that with some trepidation. Y'all hang with me all the way through. I don't want to get in trouble for making this parallel. But it is true that when it comes to marriage, you got to gain to lose, right? So when you're single, there's lots of other single people, maybe even someone that would date me or you. And maybe you dated some other people before you married your spouse. In fact, maybe you even like some things about those other relationships. Don't tell your spouse that now. You can just kind of hang on to that to yourself. But you may have liked some things about those relationships. But you know how this works. It's just like finding the right house. You find that one. And the more time you spend together and the more you get to know each other, you become convinced this is the one. And you get so convinced that you buy a ring and you make a proposal and you have a wedding and you gain a spouse, right? Can I say it without getting into trouble? That with your gain, there also came a loss, right? That means all those other ones, all the other potential ones, all the ones you may have dated and have relationships with, all those are gone, right? And your spouse is thinking they better be. When I got married, what the guys used to say is, you take all the other pictures out of your wallet. So if you had any old girlfriend pictures or anything like that, listen, when you have a ring and a date, the other pictures have to go. I don't guess you do that anymore. I don't carry any pictures in my wallet. I guess you say you got to delete them from your phone or your social media account or something like that, right? But with that gain comes a loss. Paul is saying that it's like that with Jesus. When I choose Jesus, that gain comes with a loss. From the moment I make that choice, there is something that gets left in the dust, something that gets left behind. And brothers and sisters, there's a whole lot more to it than just tweaking the schedule on Sunday. There's more than just saying, well, because I gained Jesus, I got to give up going to the lake on Sunday because I got to go to church, right? So much more fundamental, so much more profound than that. In fact, over in Romans chapter 6, what Paul would say is gaining Christ comes with a death. In Romans 6 and verse 6, he said, when we choose Christ, we crucify the old man. We put him to death and put off the body of sin. In fact, earlier in that text, he talks about how we are raised up from baptism to walk a new life. And so there's this death of an old man and the putting off of that way and the beginning from that moment of a whole new life. He uses a similar figure in Ephesians 4 when he describes this choice of Christ as the laying aside of an old self in verse 22. Like an old garment that is taken off once for all and put aside. And then he says in verse 23, we're renewed in the spirit of our minds and we put on a new self. He would say in other places, we're clothed with Christ. We become a new person that looks like Jesus. It is dramatic. It is fundamental. It is a whole new life. Paul understood that. There were things for him that at one point had been very important to him that he left behind when he chose Jesus. And so it will be for me and you. Which brings me to a challenge I thought about as I pondered this text that I want to give to you too. A challenge, a way that this text challenges me. The question I want us to ponder is, have we come to terms with this? That to gain Christ means killing the old man, renewing the mind, becoming a new person, and setting out on a whole new way of life. Have I come to terms with that? Or have I deceived myself into believing that there is a way to gain Christ and hang on to the old man? To not leave that in the past. Have I come to grips with the reality that to gain, I have to lose when it comes to this relationship with Jesus? Let that simmer for a minute, and let me go back to verses 7 and 8 and ask you to notice something else. A second thing that I think will help us with the first thing is this. I think it's possible for us to celebrate this loss we're talking about. I say that because when I read verse number 8, it sure seems to me that Paul is not disappointed with the choice that he has made. Will you look back at our text? Look at verse number 8. This is Philippians 3 and verse 8. Paul says, more than that, I count all things to be lost. Listen to this language. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. A couple of things jump out at me there. First of all, it wasn't just his impressive Jewish resume that he had given up. He mentions that in verse 7, but he goes on in verse 8 to say, in reality, I've given it all up. I've given up everything, anything that stood between me and having Jesus. He doesn't just say he gave it up. He says, I count it as rubbish. So I was kind of intrigued about that word. And I went across the hall next door to Jeff's office and I said, talk to me about rubbish. What is that? And he says, it's as bad as you think it is. I said, so what can I say from the pulpit at Kleinwood and not get in trouble for? He said, it's excrement. You get the picture? And if that's a little uncomfortable, it's Jeff's fault. He told me to say it. You see the point? He wants you to understand Paul's utter worthlessness of anything that gets in the way of having Jesus, the surpassing value of having Jesus. I wonder if many of us feel that way about our spouse. When I said a minute ago that marriage involves a gain that comes with a loss, I bet that some of you were sitting there saying, I don't feel that way at all. I mean, I understood when I chose her that that meant nobody else. All those other relationships were over. But I was glad to do that because of the surpassing value of having her. All the others were meaningless to me. I'm not interested in anybody else. I only want her. I hope you always feel that way about your spouse. And I hope we always feel that way about Jesus. I think that's how Paul feels. This relationship and everything that attached to it was of such surpassing value. That's the language in verse 8. That he says everything else is worthless by comparison. More important, nothing else, not anything in this life, can get in the way of being found by him, in him, in the end. So as I thought about that, I thought about another challenge for me and you. Are you happy with your loss? Am I willing to happily give up anything that gets in the way of this relationship with Jesus? Or do we find sometimes, do we find ourselves looking back and thinking about that old man and looking longingly at that other life? Do we do that? Paul's going to say something to us about it as we press a little further into this chapter and get a little closer into this section where our theme is found. Jump down to verse 13. This is Philippians 3, 13, where he says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do," here it is, listen to this, "forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal." And so I want you to think with me about that language in verse 13 for a moment. That'll be our third admonition today. Paul says to press on. One of the things absolutely required of us is the ability to forget what lies behind. I think it's important for married people to do that. To look back and think about other relationships, maybe an old college flame, and to dwell on that and to wonder and mentally speculate what might have been. That is an unhealthy habit for married people, isn't it? In fact, in the days of social media, that's all changed. Social media allows us to move that from the realm of speculation into reality. And so I have known the people who started out just friending an old high school boyfriend on Facebook, and the next thing you know, they're packing up and moving across the country to go see what might have been and leaving their spouse. And they were disappointed with that choice. It's not just sin. It's chasing a delusion, a fantasy. Once you move that relationship out of the realm of the imagined into the realm of the reality, suddenly you realize that, hey, relationships involve people, and so they wind up looking a lot the same. It's just this one is less likely to succeed. You quickly find out that all relationships have their struggles, and the new one will too. It's chasing an illusion, folks. Married people need, once the choice is made, to forget what lies behind. Are we together on that? You see that? Because the same thing is true of disciples. When we've made our choice for Jesus, we need to forget what's behind. I think there is a temptation in our moments of weakness to look back sometimes and fantasize about the old man and the old life and to wonder how life would be different if I was on a different path. I'm embarrassed to tell you that as a young disciple, I did that. When I was a teenager growing up here and going to school over at Klein Forest, I could remember watching my friends who weren't hemmed in by a commitment to Jesus. And they did all kinds of wicked things. And I would hear them talk about that sitting in the back of Mrs. Ramsey's seventh period psychology class. They would talk about some of the evil things they were doing. And I'm embarrassed to admit now that I would listen to that, and sometimes I would feel like I was missing out, that it was my friends who were partying on the weekends who were really living the good life, but I had chosen Jesus, and as a result of that, I was missing out on the good life. I'm not sure it's just young people who do that. My problem was with spiritual vision. I just didn't have a big enough cut of time. I was short-sighted. I was only seeing this little snapshot. Let me give you a guarantee that is absolutely so in every case. The path that leads away from Jesus never works out well for the people who take it. Not ever. There is suffering and grief and sorrow at the end of that road every single time. And all you need, brothers and sisters, is just a little bit bigger cut to see that. I was chasing a fantasy that was destined to disappoint. When I was 16 and my friends would talk about getting drunk, I felt like I was missing out on something. 40 years later, there is no part of that that tempts me. I want no part of that life. I've just seen too much. I don't want to go there. If we're not careful, I think sometimes we wind up like the Israelites after they left Egypt and are journeying to the promised land, after they left bondage in Egypt and they're on their way to Canaan, and along the way the journey gets a little difficult. And you remember what they did when the journey got difficult? They started saying, sure seems like the food was really good back in Egypt. And then the next thing you know, they're saying, maybe we ought to go back to Egypt. And I get to that part of the Old Testament and I'm reading that and I'm thinking, are these people are crazy? What are they thinking? They were in slavery in Egypt. What could possibly happen in the wilderness that would make them want to go back there? And it's so easy to read that and just think that how utterly foolish those people must have been until I have the epiphany and realize I've been in their sandals. Been there. Had those moments where I look back longingly at the old man and the old life and imagine that somehow that might be better. That mess that I appealed to God through Jesus to pull me up out of. Sometimes I'm looking back at that and say, maybe that's where I need to be. So here's the point. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing there for us. And we know that because we've been there. On this point, Scripture is at times brutally plain with us. I thought about 2 Peter, if you would go there in your Bible. I'm headed back to 2 Peter 2. I want to read a little bit at the end of this chapter as Peter exposes the false teachers he's concerned about in this letter. I want you to notice what he says about them. I'm picking up in verse 17, 2 Peter 2:17. Describing the false teachers, he says, these are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Listen to this, 19. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Verse 20. For if, after they escape the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed down to them. Look at 22. It has happened according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit. A sow, after washing, returns to wallow in the mire. God wants us to see this with crystal clarity. There is nothing back there for me and you. What does the Spirit say? It is excrement. It is mud. It is vomit. Got the picture? We need to forget what lies behind and press on. So I want to close by reading the end of chapter 3 where we left off. So will you go there in your Bible? Let's wrap up back in Philippians 3. And let's read this last little part that we left off a minute ago. I'm picking up in verse number 17, where he says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now even tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." What I love about that, folks, is it brings us down here to the end with a very, very simple choice. You know what this boils down to? Either we're going back to the mud or we're pressing on to glory. And so you and I need to decide today whether we want the mud or the glory. I just wonder if there's somebody in the crowd, maybe who's never chosen to become a follower of Jesus, who needs to get out of the mud and let Him clean you up and serve Him. Or maybe there's someone a long time ago who made that choice, but you're in that position that 2 Peter describes. You have gone back to what? We serve a God who's eager and willing to accept you back. So if you need to respond today, make your way down to the front right now while we stand, while we sing.